It's a privilege to be back in God's house. No other place to be on a Sunday morning to other than to come and worship and hear from God's word what he has to say to us. Before we go any further, let us go to him in prayer, ask his guidance and direction on this sermon. Father, again, we truly want to thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to serve you. We thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. We thank you, God, for saving us. We thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word, Lord, which directs us and guides us, Lord God. I ask that you speak to us now as we go into your word, Lord. Speak through me to your people, Lord. I pray we'll have receptive hearts. Take away all the distractions from our minds, from our thoughts. Lord, all the cares and the worries of the past week or months or what is to come, Lord God, and let us fully focus on what you have to say to us today, Lord God. I pray that Christ alone will be seen in this place, that Christ alone will be honored, that Christ alone will be glorified when all is said and done. For Christ's sake, amen. To turn again to the passage I was read earlier, Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read a few verses and we'll go on from there. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. Again, reading from the New King James Version. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And by nature we were children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When Billy Graham was driving through a small southern town, he was stopped by a policeman and was charged with speeding. Billy Graham admitted to his guilt, but was told by the officer that he'll have to go to court. The judge asked, guilty or not guilty? When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, that'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the speed limit. Suddenly the judge recognized the famous minister. You have violated the law, he said. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. That, Billy Graham said, is how God treats sinners. And as we read in the text this morning and just now, we get a glimpse of the treatment in which we have in Christ Jesus, similar to what Billy Graham experienced. A guilty man, he was charged, he admitted that he was guilty, and he was condemned of his guilt, but the judge was merciful and gracious to him, and gave him what he did not deserve. To give a brief background of what happened in chapter 1 of this book, Paul, as usual, introduces himself being an apostle of Jesus Christ and so on. And then the following verses, he talks about the riches that the believers have in Christ Jesus, the numerous riches that the believers have in Christ Jesus. And the onwards he went on to pray and bless pray to God about the believers and who they are in Christ, about who they are in Christ. In this text, I want to focus on two aspects of the text. First of all, we want to look at who we are, our state outside of Jesus Christ, the kind of person we once were before we came to saving knowledge in Christ Jesus. And then we look at who we are now in Christ Jesus, our current position as believers in Christ. And the first three verses talks about our state outside of Jesus Christ. Going back to the text again, Paul says, "You he made alive." Other version said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience." And Paul goes on to say, we're conducting our lives in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. And as a result of the sinful life that we were living, Paul said we were by nature children of God's divine wrath. The Apostle Paul explains why God's sovereign work is so necessary in the salvation process. Believers, including Paul himself, were dead in their trespasses and sins. In other words, this is how we continually lived our lives outside of Christ. We're continually existing in our trespasses and sin. And the word trespass means to sin, to miss the mark, to miss the way, to go wrong, to incur guilt, to forfeit. It can also mean to be without share in. It means to err, to wander from the path of righteousness and honor, to do wrong or to go wrong, to wander from the law of God or to violate God's holy law. But what is interesting is the word that Paul uses for being dead. The word portrays lying down beside a corpse. Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Paul is saying you're basically a living dead. You're no different from the people who we see or the bodies who we see in the cemetery. That is what Paul is picturing, and nothing can be more graphic than this. No picture can be more graphic than showing us our deadness outside of Jesus Christ. We were literally laying beside corpse. We were walking dead. We were dead people. We hear the term over and over again that people outside of Christ are considered to be living dead, or we can even go further and say that they are like zombies, because in fact that is who they are and that is who we once were outside of Christ. By all common language, the Apostle Paul is describing the fact that in this dead state, human beings are totally given over to the power of sin. We were totally given over to the power of sin. And we had no desire whatsoever. We had no power in and of ourselves whatsoever to turn to God, no matter how hard we tried. He says we formerly walk according to the course of this world, the way this world dictates that people should live. And we don't need to go far to see what the world defined as living. The world's definition of living is completely different from the biblical definition of living. The world's definition is eat, drink, and be merry. And that is what the world dictates for us. That is how the world dictates us to walk. And Paul says this is how we conducted our lives. We were living as if nothing else mattered, just for the here and just for now. We're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. I've said it over and over again, probably not here, but I've said it before, and I'll say it again, whether you like it or not. Before we became believers, before we took part of the grace of God and the mercies of God in Christ Jesus, our father was the devil. And unsaved people don't like to hear this. It would be an insult to go to someone and say, your father is the devil. How insulting. But that's who we once were. Paul says we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. We're living as how our father taught us how to live. We're living according to how our father is telling us how to live. We're living according to how the devil wants us to live. The will is captive to the world system and the unbending influence of the devil. People cannot remove themselves from these forces in and of their own might. They are totally locked into it and into whatever the world and the devil dictates to them. Satan is continually working, present tense, within the sons who are unconvinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's continually working in the lives of those people. This is who we once were. We all formerly lived this way. We all turned away. We all turned away from God, going about in the lust of the flesh. And Paul is saying that some outside force bent us this way. It didn't happen haphazardly. Something bent us to turn away from God. And Paul is referring back to the fall. He said that is what caused us to turn away from God. The fall in Genesis. So putting this all together, what then is happening in chapter 2, verse 1? The Greek grammarian Ernest best correctly states it this way. People are born dead and remain so until they believe. Those who are dead in this way cannot come to life on their own accord. Only God can make them live. Only God can make them live. And again, going back to the definition of us before Christ, laying beside corpse, you go to a cemetery, you can stay there for hours, for days if you so desire, and you can talk, you can sing, you can do whatever it is to that tomb or that wherever you laid your loved one to rest. You will never get a response. That person who once lived, who is now buried, they will never come to life on their own accord. God has to intervene on behalf of sinners for us to have life. Hoffner writes, sin is the cause of spiritual death of people, and they remain in that dead condition until God acts. And this verse describes the condition or the state of a person before the gracious act of God in their lives. Dead people cannot communicate. Dead people don't have power to bring themselves back to life. It is only the power and the mercy of God that brings life to dead sinners. So Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He also goes on to say we were children of God's wrath. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, the apostle makes it clear that we were all born in a state of spiritual deadness. And by nature, we are children of God's divine judgment. God and sin are completely antagonistic. And that is who we once were outside of our Lord and our Savior. We're enemies of the cross. We're enemies of God. We're under the divine judgment of God. And people who are still living in a state outside of Jesus Christ is still under the divine wrath of God. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to the end, where he said, people turn from the true and living God, worshiping the creation instead of the Creator, and the God, due to their sinful state, due to the fact that they're dead in their transgression, they're dead in their trespasses, they're dead in their sins, and they're living this way, they're comfortable this way, and they don't want anything to do with God, God turned them over to the sinful life that they're living. Divine judgment. While Paul argues for the spirituality of the human race, he's taking the reader to what God is going to do. So what Paul is trying to do here, he's not trying to bring on a load of guilt upon the believer. He's not trying to make you feel as if, man, I was such a horrible person, and let you go around moping and weeping as if there's no hope, there's no need to rejoice and praise God. Paul is trying to show us, hey, this is who you once were, and because of the grace and the mercies of God, you're not like this anymore. Paul is showing us the great privileges that a believer has in Christ Jesus. He's not trying to bring on a load of guilt on the believer. He's trying to show us that, hey, you are rich, as he talks about in chapter 1. You are beyond rich. You're richer than you think, as Scotiabank says, in Christ Jesus. That is what Paul is trying to drive home to the Ephesians, and that is what he's trying to drive home to us. Not a load of guilt. Thyssen's right says this: spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. The penalty which was proclaimed in the Garden of Eden as a result of the fall. And because of this, man needs to be made alive from the dead. And consequently, the present spiritual state of man is declared to be death. And this was the verdict from the Garden of Eden. Now, if Paul had ended the chapter at this verse, we would have every reason, we would have every right to go around acting as if there is no hope whatsoever. It ends the chapter, the verse 3 ends by saying that we're under the divine wrath of God. Now just think for a moment if Paul had ended the chapter at this verse. We'd be condemned, we'd be doomed, there would be no hope for us. But Paul didn't end the chapter there. Thanks be to God, there is a adversity, but there's but that tells us that there's a contrast between who we once were to who we now are. Paul says in verse 4, but God, he didn't say but Barris. He didn't say but Pastor Jacques. He didn't say but Kevin. He said but God. He is the author and perfecter of our salvation and of our faith. It is God who makes us alive. And Paul wants to make that crystal clear by saying, but God, what about this God? What about this God that makes us alive? He is rich in mercy, Paul says. He is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. But God. And on that note, Paul goes on to tell us our status in Christ Jesus in the following verses, from verses 4 to 10. Paul mentions two things in verse 4 that changes our status completely before God. And that is His mercy and His love. The magnificent change which God has effected is jubilantly sounded forth in these following verses. His gracious initiative and sovereign action stands in complete contrast with the hopeless condition of fallen humanity, which was previously described. Men and women outside of Christ were subject to God's divine wrath. We were called children of the devil. We were called people who were lusting after our own fleshly desires and the desires of the mind. But God had mercy on us. God had mercy on us. We were dead, but God made us alive. The immense greatness of His divine mercy. Like all divine perfection, it is as great as God Himself. The mercy of God is as great as God is Himself. And the Bible tells us that Thy mercy is above the heavens. It extends to all sins. It embraces all sinners without exception. And His mercies is everlasting. And another important point to add about the mercies of God is that they are renewed every single day. Every single day, His mercy is renewed. God is called the Father of mercies in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Mercy is His delight. And Hosea 2:19 tells us that He betrothed us unto Himself in mercy. Peter tells us that He begets us according to the multitude of His tender mercies. And David reminds us that this is how we pray. Lord, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's all because of the mercy of God. His great love. God's love is infinite. God's infinite love, rather, is the groundwork of our salvation. In reference to us, that love assumes the form of His mercy again. And that mercy provided us a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Apostle Paul adds, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. It is by God's free mercy in Christ that you were brought into this state of salvation. God's love is more than kindness, which is one of His attributes. But love is His nature. Love is who God is. The Bible tells us that He is love. That's who He is. And this love manifested in itself in the incarnation of the Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated His love towards us, that even when we were still sinners, Christ died. He sent His only Son to die for us. So what is our state in Christ? What is now our present state in Christ as believers? Paul tells us that we are made alive together with Christ. And this includes, or this implies, identification with Christ. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death, and we are raised with Him unto a new life. We have died unto sin just as Jesus Christ died unto sin. And how did God make us alive? This idea is further developed in verse 6. We are raised up with Christ, so now we walk in newness of life. We are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. We are no longer living as children of the devil. We are no longer walking and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of our mind. We are now new creation. We are now walking in newness of life. Corinthians tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. All things have passed. All things have become new. That is who we now are in Christ Jesus. We are new creations. We are walking in newness of life. But Paul also tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are enthroned with Christ. Christ is already our representative, and he is seen as seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Paul is saying, as our representative, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. What a privilege. How sure are you of your destination when you leave this cruel, wretched earth? Paul gives us the certainty that we're already in heaven. We're already there because Christ had made that possible for us. And then Paul goes on in verses 8 to 10 to talk about the completeness of salvation. The thought that runs through these verses is the certainty that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Salvation is from spiritual death. And it is an accomplished salvation. People try so hard to add, it's probably because they don't think it seems too simple that all we need to do is believe in what Jesus Christ did for us. Yes, it's that simple. We don't need to go thinking there has to be something that I need to do. Christ already did it for us. This salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is entirely God's gift to us, and it must be so, for we cannot make it ourselves. We don't have any power to acquire it on our own. Nothing of our own effort. We have nothing to give in exchange for the salvation, the great salvation of our Lord and Savior. If our salvation does not come to us from God as a free gift, it can never come to us at all. So in other words, salvation comes only through God. Going back to verse 4 again, but it is God. But God, that is where our salvation stems. This is what Paul keeps insisting upon over and over again in his doctrine about justification. It is the foundation upon which the whole doctrine has been reared. And as so, the very first step in the way of salvation must be taken by God himself. We have nothing at all to do with it. Grace, God's grace, this is the source. This is the source of our salvation. The fountain of all deliverance from sins lies in the deep within the heart of God. Uncaused, unmotivated. Only his infinite loving kindness. That is where our salvation comes from. Through the grace of God. And faith is the channel through which salvation comes. Paul does not fail to mention why salvation is not of works. And again, it points to our sinful nature. He said, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. That is just who we are. Just imagine if we had something to do with achieving or acquiring eternal life. If we do so many trivial things. I mean, there might be important things, earthwise, and we make such a big deal out of them. Just imagine if we had something to do with acquiring eternal life. How much boasting would be involved. Paul doesn't say we shouldn't boast at all, but Paul gives us the only one thing that we need to boast in. Paul says the only thing that he will boast in our glorying is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is our only ground for boasting, in cross of Jesus Christ, in what Jesus Christ did for us. If you want to brag and to boast about something, brag and boast about that. It is because of the cross of Christ. So he makes it clear. By grace we have been saved. It's the grace, infinite grace and the mercies of God why we are saved. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest we, any man, should boast. And I must zoom in on verse 10 because we always divorce verse 10 from verses 8 and verse 9. We quote verses 8 and 9 a lot, but you hardly hear someone quote verse 10 following these verses. Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. And the workmanship here, the word workmanship, might portray a different idea than what we actually think it is, or what Paul is actually trying to bring across. It may sound as if, or it is gearing towards actual work towards the kingdom of God, which is in the text, but the word that is used here has nothing to do with that. The idea that Paul wants to bring across here is that we are God's making. So in other words, Paul is saying we are the byproducts of God himself. We were produced, or we were created by God. So Paul, again, referring back to the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus of being saved by his grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, Christ did that. Christ did that. And as a result of being created by Christ or by God, there is something we need to do. We were created for good works. God saved us for good works. This is what James talks about. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Martin Luther had problems with James, saying it shouldn't be a part of the scripture because it's completely contradicting Paul. But James is saying, if you are saved by the grace and the mercies of God, it should be seen. Your salvation should be seen. It shouldn't be secretive. It shouldn't be just for the people who are in church. It shouldn't be just for you yourself. It should be seen by the world. This is not foreign at all. This is not foreign language. Christ himself talks about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God saves us. But he saves us for a purpose. Yes, we are privileged people to be benefactors of this immense blessing that God has given unto us. Be saved by his grace, by his mercies, especially when we look at the people we once were, especially when we look at the fact that we were under the divine judgment of God. But now God is saying, you are my byproducts, and you people should know that you are mine. And you must show this through your works. Again, Paul is not saying this is a part of our salvation. This is not helping with our salvation. Paul is saying this is a result of our salvation. What about it today? Are you privileged? Are you thankful to God, looking back at the text, that God has saved you by His grace and by His mercies? God has made you alive from being dead, made you a new creation, a new person. You might be here today saying, I have no idea what you're talking about in terms of being made alive and being a benefactor of the grace and the mercy of God. But Christ died. Christ came into this world so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Romans 10 says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, believe on Him that God raised Him from the dead, you will. It's a promise. You will be saved. It's that simple. You don't need to go out there and do all these things to let people think that you are a good person. All you need to do is accept what Jesus Christ had done for you on the cross, and you will be saved. What a privilege to be people that are benefactors of the grace and the mercies of God. I'll end with this prayer from the Puritan prayer from the book The Valley of Vision, and it's called The Life Look. It reads, O God, I bless Thee for the happy moment when I first saw Thy law fulfilled in Christ. Wrath appeased, death destroyed, sin forgiven, my soul saved. Ever since Thou hast been faithful to me, daily have I proved the power of Jesus' blood. Daily have I known the strength of the Spirit, my teacher, my director, my sanctifier. I want no other rock to build upon than that I have. Desire no other hope than that of the gospel of truth. Need no other look than that which gazes upon the cross. Forgive me if I have tried to add anything to the one foundation. If I have unconsciously relied upon my knowledge, my experiences, deeds, and not seen them as filthy rags. If I have attempted to complete what is perfect in Christ, may my cry always only be, only Jesus, only Jesus. In Him is freedom from condemnation, fullness in His righteousness, eternal vitality in His given life, indissoluble union in fellowship with him. In Him I have all that I can hold. Enlarge me to take in more. If I backslide, let me, like Peter, weep bitterly and return to Him. If I am weak, may I faint upon His bosom of eternal love. If in extremity, let me feel that He can deliver me. If driven to the verge of hope and the pit of despair, grant me grace to fall into His arms. O God, hear me. Do for me more than I ask, think, or dream. And God has done more for us than we can ever ask, think, dream, or imagine. He did that in sending His Son to die on the cross so that we can have eternal life so that we can be spared from his divine wrath, so that we can have life. Let us pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for your great love and mercies towards us. We do not deserve it, Father God, but you are merciful and gracious, God, to your people. We thank you, Father God, for saving us. Thank you, Father God, for making us alive. Thank you, Father God, that now we walk in newness of life. We're new creations, we're new people in Christ Jesus, and we are so privileged to be a part of your family, to be called children, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. The innumerable blessings that you've bestowed upon us, we are grateful for them, Lord. And if there's anyone here that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Father God, may your Holy Spirit move within them. May your Holy Spirit convict them, Lord, of their sins, and that they'll turn to the true and living God. Lord, I pray that we as believers will be more thankful, and that we will live in the light, in light of who we now are in Christ Jesus. Live in light of being sons and children of God and not children of the devil, Lord. May the world see a difference in us, in our actions, in our speech, in everything that we do, because Christ has changed, brought a change upon us. We thank you and we praise you for who you are and for your great love towards us. For Christ's sake, amen.
Please stand with us as we close in song.
How wonderful and wonderful.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what we have heard from your word this morning. We know that we were dead in our sins. We were children under your wrath. But God, we praise you for those words. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for how clearly it has been laid out before us again today. And we know that so many of us have heard this so many hundreds, if not thousands of times, and yet we are so quick to lose sight of the glory of your gospel. And I pray that you would, through what has been spoken to us this morning, remind us of that again. May we glory in our Redeemer. May we sing through the rest of this week, may we sing, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And I pray that as we glory in our Redeemer, that would erupt from us, and that we would speak about him to those around us, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are, that we would be beacons of your glory, and that we would let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We pray this in your name. Thank you.